Isaiah 55, these are the words of God. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of Yahweh your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We are still hearing about what the servant has secured by offering himself up as a sacrifice, offering his soul up as a sacrifice, and that which he has accomplished, and not just for himself, but also for what chapter 53 called his offspring. And in the opening part of the chapter, it's still especially Israel who is being glorified, but one of the ways that Israel is being glorified is by the welcoming in of the nations, nations that Israel did not know, nations that did not know Israel. And the ones who are welcomed from both Israel and the nations are especially the needy. Everyone who thirsts, you who have no money, these are the ones that are invited to come and buy and eat, to come buy wine and milk. And so you have this threefold come. But the ones who are invited are the needy. You do not prepare to come to God by getting better. No, you come because you're needy. Jesus says he came not to save the righteous, but sinners. Of course, there are no righteous, but there were those who thought they were. He said it is not the well who need a physician, but the sick. And even as we heard at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there's this great invitation to come, but notice that the invitation isn't for mere subsistence, that they would receive just enough to keep them alive. But here, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so that which is lavish and rich and abundant, this is what we who are needy are invited to. And often one of the difficulties for the needy person, especially for the spiritually needy person, is to comprehend, to wrap your head around the greatness of what is being offered to you. That what is being offered to you is to delight in the Lord himself, which we'll come to in a moment in verse 6. And so there's this come and come and come, but then there's this listen, incline your ear, hear. So listen, listen, listen. In verse 2, listen, and then verse 3, incline your ear, hear. And that's because we need to learn from God what to come for. There are many who have an idea of what they want out of religion, you know, certain religious feelings, or getting their life together, maybe being more effective, feeling good about where they're going in life, not feeling badly about themselves, or whatever. And there are man-made goals, and there are man-made ways. But all of these he describes as what is not bread and what does not satisfy. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And so these two things are always true about man-made religion. Man comes up with the effort that he is going to put in or the way that he is going to do it when God is the one who by his grace does all the saving. And God is the one by his word who tells us the way to him through faith in Jesus Christ and the only right way of worshiping and so forth. So that's one thing, one great difference between man-made religion and the Lord's own divine religion given to us in the Bible. The other thing is that man has his ideas of what he wants out of religion, but God intends to give us himself and with himself an entire new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells and which is filled with the knowledge of God. So he says, listen, incline your ear, hear, let your soul delight itself in abundance. Hear and your soul shall live. And the Lord commits himself, binds himself to those who come to him in faith. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And so there is all of this chesed, all of this covenant love that belongs to the promised one from the line of David, the forever king of 2 Samuel 7, who is called by his father's name in Psalm 89, for instance. As David, he is the greater David to come, great David's greater son. And everything that in the steadfast love of God, everything in the devotion and commitment of God, even unto himself, is promised to this king. But this king does not get them only for himself, like we've been hearing the last few chapters in Isaiah, like we've been hearing in God's providence to us in Psalm 118. He gets them for himself and for everyone that is in him. So that which Jesus has as a covenant from God, and all of the covenanted love of God for Jesus Christ, is for all of those who come to God through Jesus Christ, who trust in Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus comes, when the Son of David comes, and he is lifted up, he says, during his earthly life, he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all nations to myself. And indeed, this is what verses 4 and 5 say. When he is given as a witness to the people, and a leader and a commander for the people, when he is lifted up, he draws all the nations to himself. Verse 5. And this is the great and lasting glory of the nation of Israel, that they are the ones from whom the Christ came according to the flesh. So that when the apostle is listing the virtues and benefits of being an Israelite at the beginning of Romans 9, that's the climax, that from them according to the flesh came the Christ, came the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. And this is how, as the end of verse 5 says, Yahweh their God, the Holy One of Israel, this is how he has glorified them, by giving this invitation in Christ to to a needy Israel and a needy world. Well, what does it look like to come to Christ? It looks like seeking the Lord, seeking Yahweh, while he may be found, verse 6, calling upon him while he is near. And this implies to us something that is very serious and important, and that is that there is a time when he will no longer be able to be found by sinners. There is a time when he will no longer be extending this welcome to sinners. There is a time when they are shut up in their sins forever and will be punished forever without hope of repentance. Because as we'll see in a moment, repentance is given by God's word. So as long as you're in this life and hearing his word, he is urging you to come and urging you to repent. But the scripture says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment. Upon our exit from this world, and we don't know when that is, we will no longer have opportunity for repentance. We will no longer have the gospel preached to us. And so, seek Yahweh while he may be found means seek him now. Not, you have some time left in which he may be found, you can put it off. Call upon him while he is near means call upon him now. Call upon the Lord to be your Savior, to be your reward. For it is he who is this wine and milk without price, and that which delights the soul with abundance. It is he who is the sure mercies, the covenanted loves belonging to the forever King, Son of David. And so you must seek him and call upon him. And this requires, of course, leaving your sin. You cannot seek the Lord while holding on to your sin. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So not only our behaviors that are sinful, but even sinful thoughts. You have a fair amount of extra incentive to forsake sinful behavior. It is embarrassing in front of the godly. It brings you bad consequences in this life. If your parents consistently discipline, all sinful behavior will end up warming your bottom. But he says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. You see, our ways and our thoughts are not only sinful here in verse 7, they are the source of all man-made wrong religion. When he says, listen, hear, incline your ear. And so in order to seek the Lord, we must turn our back on our sin and reject all man-made religion, because this is serious business now. We're dealing with the living God who is, and the destruction or life of our soul forever hangs in the balance. He says, don't go by your ways. Don't go by your thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so we must follow only his religion, on the one hand, and on the other hand, we must commit ourselves to live only according to his righteousness. It applies to both parts of what Isaiah 55 has been saying so far. So this isn't just saying God and his providence are difficult to understand. That's true. But when this verse gets quoted in that context or in that way most of the time, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we just kind of shrug and say, God works in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, as a Bible truth. But that's not the one that's here. The one that's here is trust only in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, because this is God's way of saving us. And turn away from all of your sins, because God's way of for us to live as those who are saved is infinitely higher than the way that we ourselves would live. And so we must forsake our own ways and our unrighteous thoughts. And then the blessing that comes is actually the blessing of the new heavens, the new earth, restored paradise. First of all, forgiveness is guaranteed. If God is the one who has welcomed you to himself, if God is the one who has given you the way of coming to himself, and if, as we're about to hear, God is the one who enables you to come in the way that he says, then certainly forgiveness is guaranteed. So he says, let him return to Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the forgiveness is guaranteed because God is the one who brings us near. But you say, well, it's only guaranteed to the repentant. And my repentance is imperfect. And my repentance is incomplete. Well, that may be true. But the Lord is the one who is giving it. And he will not stop giving it. He will accomplish it. And so that's the comparison in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Okay, so the land is dry and dead and cannot produce life, just like a soul that knows that it should repent but cannot repent. But God sends forth his word, and God sends forth his spirit. And he uses this language in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 to talk about how his spirit gives the soft heart, how his spirit gives repentance, like the pouring and sprinkling of water on that which is dead to bring it to life. And this is indeed what the Lord Jesus does when he baptizes. God is able from stones to make children for Abraham. From our stony hearts, he makes the fleshy hearts of the children of Abraham. And this is why it is such a glory that Jesus baptizes not with water, but with his Holy Spirit. And so he does baptize the earth with water, as it were, in verse 10. Notice that's not immersion, that would have been the flood. He gives life by the pouring out and the sprinkling of the water in verse 10. And he baptizes our souls by his spirit, and by his word. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And this especially is to give that repentance that he is commanding in verse 7, that seeking of him that he's commanding in verse 6. So if you know you ought to seek him, and you know you ought to repent, but you just can't find it within yourself, do not be surprised. The Bible tells you it cannot be found within yourself. Rather, keep coming. Keep reading his word. Keep especially coming and hearing his word and praying for his spirit to use his word, praying for Jesus by his word and spirit to give you that soft heart. He will certainly produce the necessary repentance, and we shall be restored to paradise. Verse 12 is like something from a fantasy story, except for it's not a fantasy. It is a description of someone for whom Genesis 3:18 has been reversed. The curse has been reversed. The whole creation is singing and clapping. It's full of joy and peace. He could barely... Yeah, he barely has to touch the ground, and up comes the best sorts of trees and plants that can be imagined. No longer the thorns and briars that were part of the curse. Because this is how God has decided to glorify his name forever. By redeeming sinners through his Son the Servant, as applied to them by his word and spirit, so that they have repentance, and they have God himself as their reward, and they enjoy him and glorify him in a new heavens and a new earth. And it shall be, he says, to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is how God glorifies himself Especially, this is how God glorifies himself in his Son, whom he glorifies. It will not fail. It cannot fail. So come, come, and listen, 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 and seek, seek him, and forsake, forsake your ways and your thoughts. And do all of this, especially by attending upon his word, which is what he has designated, what he has appointed to send out and accomplish it in you. Let this be the habit of your life until he has brought you all the way to heaven by it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would convince each one of our hearts of the sweetness and the richness and the certainty and the truthfulness and the power of the gospel that is offered and proclaimed to us in this sweet chapter. Thank you for giving us to have it in our family worship just now. Oh, we pray that it would not just be something that we store away as a point of fact somewhere in the archives of our minds, but that we would enjoy you and your gospel and be soft-hearted and responsive to you more and more in our conscious and continual living before you and with you by faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of your Spirit, in whom your Son and in your Spirit you have given yourself to us. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.